And so we're grateful, and we wanted to express that on this special day. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know whether your week has been special. Maybe for those of you who are mothers, maybe there was some planning going on and some build up to today. I've had an amazing week. I have spent most of this week as a part of the annual meeting of the German Baptist Union. Now, for most of you, the boring alarm bells are going off about now. Like, yeah, 4 days of meetings. That sounds awesome. I'm glad it was you and not me. And if I were to be honest with you, there were some moments that were like Friday, the entire day Friday, that were less inspirational. But it was work that needed to be done, and I was thankful for the opportunity to be there and to represent you and also find out some things about that we needed to know as a church and as we move forward on some things. And the truth is that there were also some really great times of worship, some excellent speakers, and some good times with friends and other pastors in our union, where our church is a part of too, the German Baptist Union and also the International Baptist Convention. And so I enjoyed that opportunity to be together with some of the German pastors. But since I had the opportunity, and since one of the things I enjoy most is causing trouble, I took a video of the video that we showed as our prelude today. And I just took it, and as we would go to the breaks, I said, I want to show you our prelude for Sunday. And I just set my phone on the table or whatever and just play it and say, what do you think? Would you like a copy so you could play that in your church on Sunday morning? Like I say, I like to cause trouble. And there were some, you know, the response was great. The response was, by and large, everybody said, you know, I love the video, and this is an awesome video. And there were a few who said, yeah, you know, I could see us using that in something. There were a few who said, my church wouldn't necessarily go for that. I was like, well, you know, why do you think that is? Well, sometimes, as believers, and maybe you've experienced this in a church, where there is that sense or that feeling of, we're not really sure that God wants us to have fun. In fact, we're pretty sure that anything that remotely resembles fun isn't approved by God. And someone dancing and singing isn't necessarily what we think would be appropriate. To those people, I'd love to just take you to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 real quickly, where it says that wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. I think we saw a great example of that at the front during ours. While he and Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Now, you see, celebration, joy, finding joy in the Lord, finding that sense of, because David was celebrating, we have this ark, it is God's presence. And where we find God's presence, we should find celebration. And yet the truth of the matter is, throughout the history of mankind, and certainly the history of those of us who are seeking to follow Christ, there have been pockets of places and people who have felt like that God, for whatever reason, we're not really sure, but that he wants to put a very strict limit on our behavior, and anything that might resemble getting too excited about life is out of bounds. When I was growing up, I grew up a part of a church that had a very limited approval range, let's say. And that there were certain things that were simply out of bounds. You couldn't do them. And I grew up and was a teenager in this church and kept bumping up against these walls. For instance, in the church that I grew up in, going to the movies was simply out of the range. God didn't want you to go to the movies. We just had several youth drop over in their seats over, you know, upstairs. So, but yeah, you couldn't go to the movies. You couldn't play card games. I'm still not sure what God had against cards, but God hated cards. We were sure of that. And there was, you know, a number of other things that were considered inappropriate behavior for those who wanted to be followers of Christ. As you can imagine, if you know me, I accepted that joyfully, especially as a teenager. Not so much. I rebelled against that, and I couldn't understand why in the world these behaviors would be seen as inappropriate. As I've grown up, I've learned, and as I've gotten older, I've learned that this is actually not God's perspective. That God is not a killjoy God. That God is not out to take all of those things away from us which might possibly be fun. That God actually is a God of joy. The problem is not with God. It's sometimes with those of us who are His followers. And in an effort that we make in order to conform people and avoid even touching anything that might be appropriate, we actually end up killing the very joy that is at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Now, you know, I've read quite a bit, and one writer calls this way of approaching life that we trim everything away and that might possibly touch upon something that would be inappropriate, and that we follow such strict moral rules that we have no possibility of doing something wrong. One of the writers I was reading this past week said, that's not Christianity, that's moralianity. Now, try and say that three times fast. That is, that we keep to strict moral stances, but that we're actually afraid to live as a follower of Christ. That we can be moral, we can be nice, we can be good people. Moral people, we follow a strict form of moralianity. But we're actually missing what it means to follow Christ. Because that is a life full of joy. Now, we're not the first to invent that. As you can imagine, all throughout history, and in fact in the time in which Christ lived, that was the standard model. This moralianity, keeping to a moral stance, was the position for most people in terms of the people of Israel, the people of God, as Jesus was born. And in fact, I want us to look, God judged and Jesus judged very strictly those who did so. Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26, Jesus is addressing this very issue that we see even today. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Those were the religious leaders of that day. "Hypocrites," he calls them, "for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." Now, the truth of the matter is, and Jesus knew this, but the truth of the matter is what was trying to be addressed is a problem that we're trying to address also when we make that shift and when we fall into that pattern of desiring that people be nice, that they clean up nicely, that everything is packaged nicely, that it's moral, that we are morally upright, and all of those things which in and of themselves are not bad. But the problem is that what we're trying to address is a problem that perhaps cannot be dealt with in that way. And that is, we live with a gap between us and God. There is a gap. Whenever we are born, we start with this. This is the life of all of us who come into this world, that there is a gap between us and God. And this gap needs to be dealt with, and we have to figure out some way of dealing with this gap, this separation, with the knowledge that there's something wrong. And God isn't pleased with us. And we have to figure out, what is it that God wants? And so the people in Jesus' day and the people in our day are trying to figure out what is it that God wants from me in order that he's pleased with me. Because we understand that there's some gap. And so what happened in Jesus' day is that religion took the place, was trying to close this gap through human effort. And it's understandable. That is really the way that every single religion in the world deals with this separation between us and God. This gap between us and God. How do we please God? Every single religion is some version of try your best. Every single one of them is some version of do your best. Figure it out. And in fact, in the Jewish people had come through the time of exile. And what they understood was the reason we went into exile is that we did bad stuff. And God was mad, and God sent us into exile. And so what we have to figure out is, how do we make God happy so that we don't do this again? That was the whole thing. And so in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, there was this beginning of writing extra laws to make sure you don't even get close to the actual laws in the scripture. And they wrote 600 extra laws to kind of provide a buffer. We don't even want to get close. Our moral entity, of course, in that time there was no Christianity, but our moral stance will be so much better if we just provide a buffer. We can be nice. And so they wrote 65 do's and don'ts just related to the Sabbath, to keeping the Sabbath. Extra, over and above what's in Scripture, there were 65 in the Mishnah, this collection of laws dealing with how do we deal with this gap. And there's 65 extra do's and don'ts just about keeping the Sabbath. And they wrote laws. They have these laws on don't work on the Sabbath, don't eat the wrong foods, don't spend time with sinners, of course. Religion is about do's and don'ts. And we have the extra ones for you. This Mishnah was 800 pages long. Extra. Over and above. Now there's two problems when it comes down to trying to live in what Greg Gershel calls morality. And that is, one, that it creates the sense that God is more concerned that we live correctly than that we live rightly. Now, I'll explain the difference in that in just a minute. But it creates the sense that God wants us to live correctly rather than rightly. And secondly, it doesn't do what it's designed to do. That is, it doesn't close that gap. There is still that gap between us and God. There's still the same problem. And it doesn't solve the problem that it was designed to correct. So Romans 3, verses 20 through 22, help shed light on what it is that God really desires. And it says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to us, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." Now, I want us to start with problem two, that second problem, that it doesn't take care of this gap between us and God. Our scripture that we just read, Romans 3, 20 through 22, tells us clearly that it is impossible to earn God's favor by obeying the law. No matter how many times we say, well, we're just, to avoid going to the wrong movie, we'll just stop going to movies at all. To avoid listening to the wrong music, we'll just stop listening to music at all. No matter what we do, no matter how great the buffer is, no matter how many extra laws you write, no matter how much you do to try and keep morality alive in your life, you'll never please God. No matter what. So you can build all of those extra things, and here's what you end up accomplishing. Nothing except being bored to tears. You cut out the joy that God designed you for in an effort to please Him with things that will never please Him. Boy, talking about missing out. It's impossible to please God simply by keeping the rules. Religion says, please God by your works. Live correctly. Live good, be bad. Don't be good, not bad. The problem with that is that's the person, and here's a test for you if you're doing it this morning. If you, simple question, and it will tell you whether or not you're trying to live by morality or Christianity. Here's the question. When you get to heaven, do you think you'll be let in? Simple question. When you die and you're standing before, remember we talked about the pearly gates, the gates of pearl, are you going to be let in? Now see, the person who is living in morality will say, I hope so. I hope so. Because what they're depending on is doing enough good to outweigh the bad. And in their mind, God has this huge scale for every single person. And every time you do something good, tip in the direction, the one direction. Every time you do something bad, tip goes the other direction. And that person who's trying to live by morality thinks, I hope at the point I die, that scale is tipped more in the direction of good than of bad. But they don't know. They don't know. And here's the problem. Verse 20 in Romans 3. For by works of the law, that is, good things, no human being will be justified in his sight. So if you're hoping for that, I have really bad news. If that's your perspective, if that's what you think this is all about, I have really, really bad news for you at this point. Now, there's good news to follow. But right now, it's just the bad news. And that is, you'll never make it. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many good works you've done. I don't care about any of that. Our scripture tells us, no human being. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts, another way of saying all the good stuff that we can do, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. If that's what you're hoping for, there is terrible news for you today. Because it will never work. And that's not why God created the law. That's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to show us just how far we are and our need for a Savior. The second part of verse 20 tells us, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That is, we are aware when we break God's commandment. We are aware that we have that gap between us. If we were never aware of that gap, we wouldn't know that we need a Savior. If we didn't have that knowledge of what it means that we must please God, and we didn't know what that looked like, we would never know that we needed salvation. And the problem is we need that kind of schoolmaster. There's a lot of folks today that say, well, I'm not really a bad person. I mean, look at so-and-so. God will, by the way, at the pearly gate, as we were talking about, kind of at the time of judgment, there's no question about who are you better than? Trying to make sure we get everybody in order here, and we stop at number, you know, whatever, and so if you're better than that person, you made it in, and if you're less good than that person, that's not going to be the case. But we think so much of the time, I'm not a bad person. And yet the truth of it is when we look at Scripture, when we look at the law, and the law helps us to understand that if I've lied, I am a liar. That's who I am. If I've stolen something, I am a thief. I am guilty of being a thief. If I've lusted after someone, I'm an adulterer. We don't like to phrase things like that. That's much too harsh for us. And we like to play it down a little bit and we just say, well, I'm not really that bad a person. Here's the truth. Without a Savior, we are, Bible likes the word, there's a word wretched, which just simply means we are in bad, bad, bad way without Christ. There's a gap. And nothing we can do will ever bridge that gap. Now, here's that first problem that we talked about. The fact that we think, and it grows out of trying to bridge this gap in our way, but we think God is more concerned about us living correctly than rightly. What living rightly, I think we know what living correctly means. It means following the rules. But what does it mean to live rightly? Right, living rightly means being in right relationship with God. And that comes by faith in Christ alone. Verse 21 of Romans 3 says, but now the righteousness, right, living right, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now here's the truth. God doesn't want to take your fun. He wants to give you life. He wants you to experience life to the fullest. Christianity, morality is about taking and putting bridges up where walls up where walls aren't needed. It's about putting buffer zones where buffer zones aren't needed. It's about protecting us from getting even close to the law. What Christianity is about is it says, here's the law, and every single one of us have failed. But there's a solution. There's life. And that life is in Jesus Christ. The good news, the bad news, and the good news is we have that gap. That's the bad news. The good news is that Christ died on the cross that you and I might experience life. And the Bible says, Jesus says, I came that you might have life and have it to the fullest. Does that sound like a killjoy God? I don't think so. It's not about being perfect. We can never earn right living rightly. We can never earn it. We can never deserve it. It's not about being perfect. It's about Jesus and grounding our lives in Jesus. So, I want to give you three tips for having a joyful life and not experiencing God as the killjoy God. First off, use your freedom well. Scripture tells us that in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Those of you who think that God's just trying to put you in a cage, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. See, some of us trade one kind of slavery for another. We trade the slavery of this gap, the sin gap that we have in our lives. We trade that slavery, our slavery to the ruler of this world. We trade it for slavery to something else. Whether or not it be the pursuit of success or money or sex or whatever, drinking in excess, anything can become one of those slave drivers in our lives and steal our freedom and our joy. Christ has come that we might be free. So use it well. Don't trade your freedom for a different kind of slavery. Secondly, remember, just because you can doesn't mean you should. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. You know, I went through a phase in my life, you probably did as well. Some of you may be in that phase, where I wanted to know what I could and could not do. And the question was always, but can I? But can I? Here's the thing. Christ has created us to be free. There are some limits in Scripture, but there's a lot of freedom in Scripture. But Paul reminds us, just because you can doesn't mean you should. Some things simply aren't helpful. Just because the answer is not no doesn't mean the answer should be yes. Use it wisely. Remember, just because you can doesn't mean you should. And the basis for me, and the third tip I would give you on terms of what do we do? Where's the yes? Where's the no? How do I live this joyful life? Because God's not a killjoy. How do I do that? Love well. Love well. See, religion and keeping, religion really is all about all of the rules, and it's about can I or can I not? Yes or no? Yes or no? Christianity isn't like that. Christianity, there's a whole lot of gray. You know, for those people who like black and white, I have bad news for you too, sorry. There's a whole lot of gray because just as 1 Corinthians tells us, there's a lot of things you can do but you shouldn't do. That's gray, right? And if you're one of those people who likes black and white, yes or no, that can be really annoying. And so here's your answer. Love well. Love well. Religion says, give me a law. Christianity says, love yourself and those who are around you. Jesus confronts the woman with adultery and loved her. The religious leader who comes and says, what's the most important commandment? Which law should I put at the top of my list? And Jesus tells him, Mark 12, 30 through 31, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. If you were to experience joy, if we're to experience living rightly, that is, in right relationship with God and with our fellow man, then the question isn't what can I do or cannot do. It is the question of what does love look like in this situation? How do I love well? How do I love like Christ? How do I exhibit love up for God and the love of God to other people? You know, here's the thing. If you do that, you don't have to worry about the laws. Because you'll be doing what God commands because you love like Him. I hope today, if you have the concept of God as a killjoy God who just wants you to follow the rules and that's what He's most concerned about, I'd love it today if we could revolutionize the way you think about God and about living rightly with Him. Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we come to this time, we find it so hard sometimes to experience the joy that you desire for us. We're so worried about whether or not we can or cannot, or if we're doing right or wrong. Father, help us to love you so completely and to love the people around us so fully that those kind of questions simply solve themselves. Draw us into a right relationship with you in which we focus our attention on you. Father, teach us, mold us, and Father, help us to experience the joy that you say you desire for us to live in. We're so thankful, Father, that you are not a kid, but that you are a God of great joy. And we thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So as we draw to the end of the service, we want to give you the opportunity, and this song that we sing is the time to simply say, yes, that's what I want. It's the time to take what we've learned and to transform it into something that is applicable in our lives and that we apply to our lives. Sometimes we need somebody to pray with us about those things. And if that's the case, I'll be here at the front. Would love to pray with you. But regardless of whether you come in prayer or not, use this as a time to focus on what is it that God wants me to take and to live out in my life. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing?